I was thinking earlier today, I'm so excited to be finishing Jeremiah. And to be honest with you, it's like, wow, I probably shouldn't say that. That sounds bad. Like, finally we're through this book. I think part of it is you know, wanting to accomplish the, you know, this is, and I've said it a bunch of times through this study, this is the first time I've gone through Jeremiah and studied it like this. And you guys have joined me in that. And I've been tremendously blessed by it. And part of the excitement about finishing it is, where are we going next? You know, so please, as we finish Jeremiah this week, you know, pray for that. You know, it's something that, you know, going through the New Testament, we've gone, you know, we picked a starting place, and I've seen the Lord kind of, as we're going through it, speak to the needs in this church, to my needs, to individuals' needs, as we make pace. And it's not like I've got it all planned out Sundays in advance. I just started where he laid upon me. He said, start in Philippians. We started there, and now we're into Hebrews. And I'm excited to where he will lead us next. I'd say, I would hope that it's not Lamentations, because that's more of the same. I don't know. I've toyed with, you know, just maybe Genesis, maybe starting at the beginning. But really, you know, would you join me in praying for that this week? And that'd be awesome. I just love to see, love to hear from him on that. And the cool thing is, we in many ways can't go wrong. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. Let's jump into 51. We're going to do 51, 52. Hang in there. It's just a lot. And a lot of this, I will say, you know, we're talking about the destruction of Babylon in chapter 51. And there's near and far application to really this prophecy. This prophecy was given in the fourth year of Zedekiah, well before Cyrus came in and really ended the captivity of Judah. And, you know, the Medes and the Persians took, there was the night, Daniel chapter 3, talks of the night. Well, Belshazzar, they had gotten the golden goblets, and they were drunk, and they're worshiping the gods, the false gods of gold and silver and stone and wood and bronze and iron. And there, you know, in the mockery and the revelry of that party, they say, go get the vessels from Jerusalem's temple. And they mocked God with his own, basically his golden cups and the ornaments that were in the temple. And, and suddenly he looks over and there's a hand writing on the wall. And Daniel, of course, comes in and interprets that writing. That you've been numbered, and you've been many, many tekel. Somebody help me, blanking. You've been measured, and you've been found wanting. You know, and your kingdom's going to be delivered to someone else. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain, and his kingdom was given to the Medes and the Persians. And some of what we will read speaks of that, but we also see an utterly desolate Babylon. And when Cyrus came in and that kingdom was taken from Belshazzar, they basically lost it without a fight. The city wasn't burned. It was inhabited for many years. Alexander the Great lived there. It's kind of a bunch of history there, but we are looking very much ahead in some of this to Revelation 17 and 18. I got into a lot of that last week, and I don't want to repeat too much. We'll cover some of it as we're going through. So chapter 51, Jeremiah, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Lebkamai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, and shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. Against her, let the archer bend his bow, and let himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. Listen to this verse, very key. In fact, don't forget this verse. Jeremiah 51:5. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts. There is grace all through the Old Testament. Here's a great example. Though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. There's people, and this is probably the fifth time we've said this on a Wednesday night study through Jeremiah, but there's people that would take the promises that God made to Israel and apply them to the church today. I just say, you know, no truthful, honest God would make a promise to one party and deliver on that promise to another party. That's not telling the truth. And we see the grace of God right there. I love, for those that were here on this Sunday, where we looked at Peter's life and his failures, yet Jesus Christ did not forsake him as a disciple. It sounds probably weird me saying it. I was so blessed to go through that and have that for a study. The Lord spoke a lot to me through where we were on Sunday morning. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life. Get out of there. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. This is the now, you know, like the now, the answer to the question, how long, O Lord? You know, in Revelation 17, 8, Babylon is like the center of the world system, the world religious system, the world, you know, idolatry is done there, commerce is done there, and, you know, it says that I said this last week, but the bodies and souls of men are sold there. It's a horrible place. It's everything epitomized by this world. And it says, this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. It's the answer to the question, how long, O Lord? How long do you do something that you see spoken of all through Scripture? God is going to deal justly with this world. For us, you know, he's just and our justifier in grace. But he will exercise justice. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's this season of forbearance and long suffering that, you know, if I look at my life, I'll mention this later, but if I look at my life, because the Lord is long suffering and kind, because he put up with a lot, I came to know him. You know, if he'd come back 10 years ago, I'd be on the out. I just would. I mean, maybe, you know, if I died, you know. Let's keep going. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. It was this golden city. It was this incredible city. Yeah, it's hard to fathom how incredible it was. And we've gone through details of what the city was like. One, 15 miles aside, square. So 15 miles, 15 miles, 15 miles, 15 miles. There's people say different things about the width of the wall. There were two great walls, and the height is disputed in the width. It's said by historians, ancient historians, that they could race chariots abreast on the walls. And I believe there was a quarter of a mile between the outer wall and the inner wall, and in that they had irrigated gardens as a food source. So even if their city was under siege, they were fine. The Euphrates River flowed through the center of the city. You had the hanging, you know, the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world that was there. The entire city, it kind of says this, and we'll see it a couple times, was like a mountain with the temples that were there and the walls being as high as they were. It was this golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk and the nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. It's this incredible place. But it wasn't God's system. We see there's a couple, and I again said this last week, for further study, Isaiah 13 and 14 and Revelation 17 and 18 should be read. And Isaiah 14, very interesting, is the chapter where it describes Lucifer and his, you know, his seven I will statements. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And that's right in the middle of Isaiah making a prophecy about Babylon's destruction. And we see in Revelation 17 and 18, man, that's like, that's the center of evil. And God is going to, he's going to deal with it. Babylon has suddenly fallen and has been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. This is kind of like from the perspective of the merchants that are watching the city and their ships burn in Revelation 18. Forsake her and let us go everyone to his own country. Like there's no going back. This city is done. For her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. Verse 10, another just awesome verse tucked in here. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. We know that the Lord is our righteousness, right? What is that? Jehovah Tsidkenu? Is that right? The Lord is our righteousness. And you think about this verse, the Lord has revealed our righteousness. Well, it just said, you know, even though Israel and Judah is not forsaken, they sinned against the Holy One of Israel. And here you hear, you know, at the end of days, the Lord has revealed our righteousness, his righteousness imputed or given to us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Come and let us declare in Zion, Jerusalem, the work of the Lord our God. I think that'll be truly one of the greatest things about heaven. Yeah, because every one of our like works and our like, yeah, we did a good job there, God. You know, all these things that we get messed up and hung up on here, we'll see it for what it truly is there. Can't wait. Verse 11, make the arrows bright, polish them, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up, interesting verse here, the spirit of the kings of the Medes, much like the spirit of Rush in Ezekiel 30, 38. These principalities that are behind nations today, they're not good principalities. They're not good authorities. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it. Therefore, it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard of the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. You know, you can do all this preparation. For the Lord has both devised and done what he has spoken, what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come. The measure of your covetousness. What a different thing, you know, to come to the end of my life, I will have nothing. I'll take nothing into the next world, but I'll be seen as righteous because I've received that at the cost of Jesus Christ's life. This city and the men of this city, abundant in treasures, but in the end, the measure of their covetousness will come back upon them. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men, as with locusts, yucky, and they shall lift up a shout against you. Speaking of God, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, when God speaks, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. This is a great, for you that are into science, there's a great picture of the hydrological system. And just, I mean, when was this written? 500, you know, this 600, 500 B.C.? And yet, he's just calling it like it is. Vapors rise up. Trillions of tons of rain a day fall in the world. It's amazing. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Compared to God, he's the creator of the universe. Every metalsmith is put to shame by his carved images. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile. A work of errors. I kind of saw in this, and this is a little bit of, no, I don't want to say a stretch, but this is just a reminder to us that we need to know the Word of God. We don't want to present any errors when we're in sharing the gospel and sharing the truth of God and sharing who Jesus really is. We don't want to make Jesus into our own idea, and we don't want to pervert the gospel with anything that we add to it or take away from it. I don't want the gospel to be, as I'm delivering it to anybody, not just in a preaching sense, but in a living next to people sense, a work of errors. I wanted to speak loudly and clearly of Jesus Christ and his great love for this world, his sacrifice. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe, or King James, rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. 20 through 23 describe, basically, my opinion. There's a bunch of different opinions. Who's being talked to? Babylon. I think they're talking about Israel. Just said, Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Verse 20, you are my battle axe. We see this kind of today in part. But in the end, you know, Israel and Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nations in pieces, or Christ's kingdom there. With you I will destroy kingdoms, and with you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. And with you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain. You know, what Babylon would have appeared to, you know, a man walking up to it. Who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hands against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you like a burnt mountain, like an extinct volcano. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpets among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a general against her, cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes. You know, here's a near fulfillment. Its governors and all its rulers, all the land of its dominion, of his dominion. And the land will tremble in sorrow for every, great verse, every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. That, it's just, God has given us free will. And yet he can perform every purpose that he wants to perform. And people have great debates over that, and people play semantical games with that, and I'm just amazed by it. Thank you, God, for free will. Thank you that you've given me the ability to choose and respond to your love and your grace. But thank you that you are all powerful. You are sovereign. You know all things. You know the future. You know the hundreds of possibilities of choice that I can make. And you know which one I will. It's just, it's mind-blowing because we're talking of God. He's not like us. Not like us. It just amazes me. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting, and they have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They have become like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the city of the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. Like I said, when the Medes and the Persians overtook Belshazzar's Babylon, it happened in one night, and the city was not destroyed. There was really no fight. An interesting, I think it says this in Daniel. I could be wrong about where it says it, but It took a couple of days for the city to find out that it had been taken, overtaken by this enemy. Because of the size of it. And because they thought they were impregnable. That word. Whatever it is. You guys are falling. You're tracking. Where are we? 33. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It's made flat, this great mountain. When it's time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. Here with me is speaking of the inhabitants of Israel. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Jerusalem will say, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. Don't you love that God does that? I couldn't do it well. And he does it perfectly. He says to Israel, you know, and to Judah, I've seen what has happened, and I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall come up, shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. You know, maybe speaking of Belshazzar on that night of debauchery. I will make them drunk and that they may rejoice. Thousands of his friends, right? They didn't even know their city was being infiltrated. They sleep a perpetual sleep and will not and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Sheshach, or like a code word or a word for Babylon, is taken. How the praise of the whole earth is seized. Maybe no other city like Babylon in the ancient world. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Remember that image of Babylon sinking or like going underwater. Come back to that. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land which no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel, one of their deities, in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Even just that was incredible, unfathomable to people that lived there or saw that wall. And I think in the future fulfillment of this, I think people will have that same perspective. My people, verse 45, go out of the midst of her. There's a lot of references to get out of Babylon. Like, you don't want to be there. It's not where my people should be. Again, the near and the far. And let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord, unless your heart faint and you hear. I don't want to act like I know what this is talking about. I have a thought. Verse 46, interesting. It says, and let your heart faint, unless your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor that will come one year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler. And maybe this is way off, but reminded me, Matthew 24, rumors of wars and nation rising against nation. Jesus spoke of that in reference to a still future event. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. Okay. Revelation 19, verse 1. Turn there if you want. I'm just going to be there a second. Remember this verse. You know, they'll sing joyously over Babylon, her destruction. Listen to this. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, Revelation 19, 1, saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot, which is Babylon, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Or Revelation 18, 21, or 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Very interesting. For the plunderers, back in Jeremiah 52:48, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, as Babylon has cursed Israel, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. Those that bless Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel shall be cursed. You who escape the sword, get away. Do not stand still. You know, get out of Babylon again. Remember the Lord afar off and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on our carved images. And throughout all our land, the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven. Remember, the origin of Babylon was of Nimrod. Instead of, you know, spreading out upon the earth, said, let's ascend. Let's build a tower unto heaven. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He's against the Lord. And so the Tower of Babel was constructed. That's the origin of Babylon, the origin of their idolatrous system. And here it says, though Babylon were to mount up to heaven to replace the worship and the glory that I alone deserve, though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. You know, I've seen this in my own life. It's worth saying that God will take time to overturn things that are competing with him in my life. And it's painful at times, but it's awfully good, because those thorns, those thistles, they will choke us out. And at the time, you know, that correction, that rebuke, that discipline just feels awful harsh. But he can't stand to see our lives plundered and destroyed. And so he steps in, he does something about it. 54, the sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her great voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderers come against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. Which for us is just wonderful news, because when we're wronged, when we're persecuted, when we're slandered, when we're lied about, when we're just hated, we don't have to. We can let God deal with it. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we realize those same things that are done to us that we just hate and loathe, we've done them to other people. And the Lord was gracious with us. And it changes our perspective to us wanting not just utter destruction for them and enjoying it, but wanting them to come and know the forgiveness and the new life that is in Jesus Christ. 57, and I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and all her mighty men, and shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire. and they shall be weary. Maybe there's the thought of rebuilding potentially this city. They just will not be able to. It will be desolate. Jeremiah's command to Sariah. Sariah is the brother, this short section here, 59 to 64. Sariah is the brother of Baruch, the scribe that assists Jeremiah throughout his ministry. And Sariah is going to deliver basically this message that we just read to the exiles or the captives that are in Babylon that were removed there due to Judah's rebellion, not listening to the Lord. There's a whole bunch of people that are living in Babylon that were taken captive there, and they'd be there for 70 years. And so in the middle of this time, Sariah is going to take a letter describing to the exiles, to the captives, the destruction, the utter destruction of Babylon. A couple interesting things here. 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was the quartermaster. Now it says that Zedekiah went in the fourth year of his reign. Don't know that this is true, but it's worth considering. The fourth year of Zedekiah's reign was right around exactly the time when Nebuchadnezzar set up the 90-foot, you know, statue of himself in the plains of Dura and commanded everyone everywhere to come and bow down to it. And this seems to indicate that Zedekiah was called to Babylon. And so the thought is, perhaps Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, come worship me. You have to come. And at this point, Zedekiah's reign, he was doing the bidding of Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, he rebelled. But interesting, and perhaps why this trip was undertaken by Zedekiah. So Jeremiah, verse 60, wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words, and all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, and read all these words, and I'm assuming that he read to the captives, because imagine if he goes into, you know, to Nebuchadnezzar's courtroom and says, hey, I've got a message from, you know, God, and here it is. I just don't think that'd be well received. And maybe that's what happened, but I think he went to the captives and he shared with them, ultimately, as they're there in the most powerful city that's really ever been in the ancient world, and this prophecy of Babylon's destruction comes. Hang with me for a second. It's really a message of hope, of hey, have faith in what God said, and ultimately of God's love. Those three things wonderfully working together. Hope, we're not going to be here forever. God is going to deal with this place in the present tense and in the future, that future city. And hope, that hope given gives them the opportunity to believe what God has said, and that's faith. And with that, all in the context of love, like, you forsook me, but I haven't forsaken you. I like that. This message comes to a captive people, and they are read all these words. 62, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that, and remember that picture of Babylon like going under the water, that you, when you finish reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates River. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they will be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Turn to Revelation 18:21, or just listen. This is what is said of Babylon. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So we have this parallel language. Very interesting. They're going to go under forever. Chapter 52. This is for us, except for the very end. Sorry to do this, but it's mostly just going to be read. It's mostly a recap. There are some people are always trying to find discrepancies in the Bible. And a lot of times it's just how you, like a command is given. Say the command is given on the seventh day, but it's fulfilled on the tenth day. And so you have in 2 Kings, a guy says, well, it happened on the tenth day. Well, that's when it was done. But the command was given 3 days later, and that's what we have recorded here. And a lot of that stuff is just, I don't know, it doesn't really appeal to me. Some people really bite hard on it because there's some different numbers. In 2 Kings, when you're speaking about the numbers of the captives, and it's just, there's not enough information for us to just say, well, wow, this is the discrepancy. Like, you know, the Bible's wrong in every way because these two numbers are different. Okay, if the Bible was fabricated and made up, the one thing that I'd want to have something to do, I just say, if I was like some cult leader somewhere, or like some author of a fake book, I'd kind of want to make sure all the numbers lined up. You'd think they would have had, you know, they would have had that under control. And so it really doesn't bother me. And I only say it, we're not gonna dwell on it, but just to point it out, because some of you, you know, somebody might say at some point, hey, why is this different? And you know, there's some good answers or good ideas regarding that, but it doesn't really bother me that much. Chapter 52. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal. Yeah. The daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Not the same Jeremiah as the one that has been all throughout the book, the prophet. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judea, till he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That was an awfully bad idea, one that Jeremiah had warned him against. And now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, I love that accuracy, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem, and they camped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. That's a 2-year siege. And by the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. And then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around. And they went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he pronounced judgment on him. And then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters and took him to Babylon and put him in prison to the day of his death. Rebellion didn't work so great for Zedekiah. Heard from the Lord, rejected what God said. Sons killed before his eyes. And then, just reading it this way, it says the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, did the killing, and then took out his eyes. The last thing Zedekiah saw were his sons being killed. And he was kept in prison. You know, they didn't do him any service in letting him stay alive. He remained blind with that memory etched there until he died. He was kept alive. Just, wow. I was listening to Joe Foch talk about this. He said, hey, rebellion leads to blindness. Sin leads to blindness and bondage. And That's when you read like Isaiah 61, or you see in the Gospels Jesus going around healing people that were blind. And it was a physical thing that he was doing. He was alleviating suffering. That was really great. But what did he say to Nicodemus at night? He said, you're a teacher of the people. He told the Pharisees, you know, you are like, you're the blind leading the blind. He had come to open people's eyes, to set captives free. That's what our Savior does. Even from blindness and bondage and past rebellion and huge mistakes. Verse 12, now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. And the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all the bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priest ministered, the basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups. Whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. And the two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bowls and that which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. Listen to how much bronze this is. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. They never even weighed it. It was so much. When they made it, when they forged it, and when they stole it. And they transported it 800 miles back to Babylon. Why is that significant? Well, remember, I think it's chapter 27, a false prophet came, Hananiah came and said, you know, all the articles that Babylon has stolen, because up to this point they had taken some of the articles from the temple. He says, all of those articles will come back. You know, basically calling Jeremiah like, you're just a liar. And Jeremiah said, if I really am a prophet from God, you will die, and all the rest of the stuff will go to Babylon. You see here, bronze, I mean, it was worth something, but this is a huge undertaking to get a bunch of bronze 800 miles to Babylon. But God's word was proven. Where are we? 21. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, measuring line of 12 cubits. Cubit is just, anybody curious, 18 inches. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, with a network and pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar, which with pomegranates, was the same. Now there were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. And now it speaks of these two great pillars. And I can't remember the names of them, but they were at like the forefront of the temple. And it was in Hebrew, whatever. It meant strengthen, to strengthen, and to establish. This is what God does in your life. He establishes you and he strengthens you. And they were taken. And the captain of the guard, verse 24, took Sariah, this is the chief priest, different from the brother of Baruch, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He took out of the city an officer, we're almost there, guys, thanks for hanging with me, who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took those and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. We're almost there. What? Four verses. All right. And this is cool to me because this long book that we've just seen, God's judgment poured out on Judah, intermixed with this great grace all along the way. I love how it ends. It ends with grace. Undeserved grace. Jehoiakim. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was a king that did evil in the sight of God. He came into power at 18 years old, and he only ruled for 3 months. 3 months of evil. Listen to this. He was taken captive. For those 3 months of wicked leadership, he was placed in a Babylonian dungeon for 37 years. It says, on the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head, not lifted off the head, but lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. My question to you is, did Jehoiakim deserve that? I mean, we're not told any details as to why, just Evil-Merodach, what a name for a king, spoke kindly to him and gave him a prominent seat. And I kind of think back to my old life. Where was I at 18? Not serving the Lord. Not at all. Not at all. And to think of what the Lord has done in my life. Every change, every renewal, every new piece, gosh, he's truly the author and the finisher of our faith. He began a good work and he will complete it. We abide in him and he does wonderful, fruitful things. I'm not saying like, oh, I'm awesome. No. It's just, I look back at who I was. And I mean, 18, I had 3 more years left in me of just serving Sam. And yet, I feel so much like I was a prisoner lifted up, given a new set of clothes, given provisions for life. And it all was just grace. All was just grace. I want to end this with Isaiah 14, 16 through 17. You know, going back, and this is right in that Lucifer section where it says, you know, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning. I will ascend, he said in his heart. I will exalt my throne. I will sit in the mount of the congregations. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. Anyway, 16 and 17. This is the nature of our enemy. Those who see you will gaze at you. Those who see Satan, Lucifer, and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its city? This is very much speaking of that nature of Satan, which is to kill and to steal and to destroy. And listen to this, the end of 17, who did not open the house of his prisoners. And we see in Jesus Christ. You know, the name Jesus, the Lord is salvation. Joshua, same name. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Satan destroys and binds and keeps captive, but the grace of God releases people literally from prison, provides for them all the days of their life into eternity forever and ever. What a beautiful thing. What a long study. Thanks for hanging with me. What a beautiful book. I'll just say one last thing is that, and this is going through, there's been parts of this, like when we were reading about the capitals and the pomegranates and stuff, it's like, I've got nothing to share. Like, there's probably somebody out there that knows some stuff about that and maybe some cool details. Maybe that's private study stuff. But going through this book has given me like a window into Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Lamentations and some of the other prophets, looking at Ezra and Nehemiah, like these little bits and pieces. And it's been fantastic and just building. I have a hard time with timelines and how one thing fits with another. And I've been really just blessed in a kind of in a study sense by this book. But I love that it starts with the call of God on an undeserving man, that is Jeremiah. And it ends with grace given to a wicked man. Oh man, I can relate to both bookends of this great book. So let's pray and get on your merry way. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness and for your strength and perseverance and getting through. I mean, it says like it's been hard in some aspects, studying and putting it all together, we've had to be diligent, Lord. But I have been so blessed, Lord, to see you so clearly and your grace and your mercy so clearly in this book that was written over 2,500 years ago. You haven't changed. You're the same. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our whole life. And you've spoken kindly to us and given us a prominent seat in your kingdom. Lord, as sons and daughters, we never deserved that. And it's for all of the days of our lives. You'll not forsake us, even looking at all the wrong that we've done and committed, Lord. Your promise stands to us that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice, Father. We just pray this in your name. Would you bless these guys? We pray this in your name. Amen.